The illustration was to show how that you can stretch a rubber band and how that represents the grace of God and His mercy and not willing that any should come that should perish, but all should come in repentance, and how God continues to stretch and stretch His mercy, and then it snapped. Well, I ended up with some damage done to one of my fingers. But bigger is not always better. This is the rubber band I was going to start out with, and I thought, well, I'll just get a bigger one. Well, that didn't go over real well. Very painful. Speaking of painful experiences, sometimes it's difficult to give thanks in every situation. Usually we associate Thanksgiving with a meal. But one of the meals that I can say that by the time I was done with it, I was not really thankful, took place when I was in junior high. Junior high was a tough time of life for me. I hated it. One of the things we had during that time was what we called gym class. Hated gym class, showers and all that kind of stuff, being able to be picked last for teams, and just was not something that was my highlight of my life. But right after gym class, after we'd go through the parading of the showers and all that kind of stuff, we had to hit the lunch line. And of course, the gym was the furthest away you could be from the lunch line. We couldn't run. They wouldn't allow you to run in school, so we'd always walk fast. You know, trying to get to the lunch line never mattered how fast we walked because we were always the last one in line anyways. And as if you were, I don't know what school was like for you in junior high, but it mattered where you sat for lunch because for certain people just wouldn't let you sit next to them, or if they did let you sit with them, you ended up taking back all their trays to dump at the garbage can, and you ended up being their servant or mocked or made fun of or whatever it might have been. So it was very strategic where you sat, and so when you got in there last, you didn't have a whole lot of choices of where to sit. And on this particular day, as we'd gotten down to the lunch line, we finally got there, last ones in line, the only place to sit was where they punched the tickets. And that was a table about like, you know, yay big. And I was thinking, boy, this isn't something I can be really thankful for. This is really sad. But I'm okay. I don't have to worry about anybody bugging me because I'm just here with my friend and we're across from each other. No one's going to castle. We're going to have an okay time. Well, I made some mistakes that day. One of those mistakes was in the placement of where the trays are. At that time, we had compartmentalized food. Okay? You had the things where you had little squares at a different place. Anybody relating with what I'm saying? Some of you are. Okay, compartmentalized foods. You have... you know, like the green beans in one, and everything was kept from things running into each other. Someone thought that was important, I guess, back then, but at any rate, that's the way it was. And I made the wrong decision of deciding to I left my brownie for last, okay? I left my brownie for last, and instead of picking up my brownie, I decided I was going to just go ahead and cut the brownie with a fork. Well, going back to the size of the table, in order for both of us to sit there, half of my plate was hanging over the edge, and half of his plate was hanging over the edge, and I chose to move my compartments around so my brownie's right in front of me. And so I took my fork, and kind of frustrated with the day anyways because of what had all taken place, and I jammed my fork down into my brownie. Well, we had had a physics class about levers, and maybe you've learned that thing about levers too. For some reason, I wasn't thinking about levers at a particular time. I was thinking about brownies. Well, what I didn't think about was levers, and I didn't think about the element of catapulting and how that works. And I didn't think about how my choice of wearing white pants and getting chocolate milk, how that would have any relevance to the day. But as I sat there and drove my fork down into brownie and had that catapult take place and shoot up over, and that chocolate milk just glug, glug, glug down into my lap. And bear in mind, this is lunchtime. This is half the day. And so the rest of the day, I have no idea what happened. You know, God had this way of blocking out these terrible things. I don't know whether I went home, whether I walked around like this. That's what the books are for, you know, like this. You know, this stuff. But that was not a day I was thankful. And maybe you've had some days where we talk about the element of being thankful. Got Thanksgiving coming up, and you're saying, this is just not one of those days. Some of you might be saying, this is not one of those weeks. Some of you are probably saying, this is not one of those months. And some of you are probably saying, this is not one of these lifetimes that I can be too thankful. But yet, God gives us the encouragement, actually, not just the encouragement, but the command, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. We're going to be looking at some elements in regard to our life and how that we can deal with this issue of God saying, I want you to be thankful, and us saying, this is just not a thankful type situation. How do we reconcile these things? Well, let me go to prayer, and then after that we'll look at a few things that might help us in regard to giving thanks and thinking thanks in times when there might be difficult. Father, I thank you for the experiences you brought into my life. Whether it be a brownie that causes a great disaster, or whether it be some issues that come up in relationships, or some financial problems that we've run into over the years, or health. All these things are sometimes difficult to give thanks for. But Father, we pray that you will allow us to always remember that you give us an option to deal with issues in life and not be dealt by the issues in life. And I pray, God, that you will use your word today in a way that's encouraging. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, we're going to talk about think thanks, renewing a mind toward thanksgiving. Well, look at this first circle here. First circle is talking about the element of circumstances. Those are the type of things that sometimes we just can't change our circumstances. The things that are around us, whether it's raining or not, at 4 o'clock in the morning when you got to go out and do your job of delivering newspapers, or whether or not the bills are due, or whatever the situation might be. These are circumstances that sometimes we just can't control, and they are elements of our life. Whether it's health, financial, relationships, those are the things that are out there that we want to control, we tend to worry about, many times complain about, but there's a circumstance that are out there. And those are the things that we sometimes allow them to run our lives. Let's look at the inner circle here. Is something that can take and have control over the circumstances. Sometimes we can't control the circumstances themselves, but we can control what goes on during the circumstances. And that's where the attitude comes in and how we deal with what is going on. How we look at situations that we might be going through. Look at some of the circumstances that we might run into. Our circumstances might entail things with our family, pleasures, finances, vocation, friendship, health. And these circumstances could be good or they might be bad. They might be challenging. They could be difficult. There's a lot of different things regarding these different circumstances. They're different for different individuals. The circumstances for the people in this section might be different than the ones over here. Vocations might be different. Health situation might be different. Finances might be different. And circumstances might be totally different. Right? One of the things I found, though, is sometimes circumstances can be quite similar. Circumstances can be quite similar, but the outcome of the person's life can be quite different. So these circumstances don't have to determine what we are as individuals, because not only are there circumstances that change amongst individuals, and sometimes they're similar, sometimes they're different, but there's also the attitudes. Let's look at the types of attitudes that sometimes come here. And these are not all the different attitudes, but you can see the various ones that are there. Anything from fear to discontent to covetous, bitterness, anger, worry, as the negative ones, to happy, contentment, to thankfulness, to all these various attitudes that we could have. And why is it that some can have more positive attitudes, and why is it sometimes these kind of attitudes start developing into our lives? What is it that makes the difference? Is it a genetic situation where some people are able to just handle circumstances a little better than others? Or is it something that God has given us an opportunity to work through? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is a familiar passage to many of you, but I'll review it for us. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 is very important in helping us understand how we should live our lives. All the chapters leading up to Romans chapter 12 talk about the sin situation of humankind, how that we're separated from God because of our sin, and how that God came in to give us opportunity through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to give us everlasting life. How that we can have victory over sin by placing our faith in Him, and that we can have victory over sin by yielding our lives over to Him. how that God is awesome and in control. And then Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, because of all the great things we said about God, how he's come in and bailed you out, and how he's made your life an opportunity, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember earlier we said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And now we're hearing that we can transform our lives by renewing our mind because this is the will of God. That God's will is for us to take charge of the minds that he has given to us within the various circumstances that we might be up against. The concept of renewing our mind is taking our natural tendencies. The natural tendency when something goes wrong, whether it's to let out a curse word, or whether it's to go mope someplace, or whether it's to build it out of proportion, or whatever that tendency might be, God says that we have an opportunity of renewing our mind in this and saying, I don't have to respond the way I fleshly want to do it. Sometimes the reason we think that we always have to be a certain way is because we've always seen it that way. Our reactions sometimes are what we've learned when we've been together with people. We tend to be short-tempered about some things. We tend to respond similar ways. We tend to try to avoid situations. We tend to learn that from other people who have done the same thing. Sometimes it's dependent a little bit on our personality. Some of us are more conflict-oriented. Some are want to run away from conflict. But still, the bottom line is this, is what do we choose to do with our thinking in regard to this? Am I thinking that the best thing I can do is run from a situation, to complain about a situation, to worry about a situation? Am I thinking that is my only option? If I'm thinking those various things, then I'm going to continue to go on down a path of thinking that way. And God says you can renew that mind. And you can bring that mind into a way that is glorifying to God and that is pleasing to Him. That we don't have to go down that trail. That we need to look at what are the things that we're thinking, what are the things that we believe that need to change. And there are three different beliefs that go along with the issue of thanksgiving that I want to highlight this morning. Three different beliefs that need to be renewed in our mind. That the world keeps on telling us certain things that as long as it continues to get bombarded in our mind, we're going to believe that. And as long as we believe that, we're going to be sorely disappointed with how life goes and as a result, not be very thankful at all. Let's look at a few of the items. Few out of the items under the first one. Don't expect life to be full. You can watch all the commercials, subscribe to all the magazines, look at all the billboards, and listen to all the radio, and to watch all the TV, get all the pop-up internet things that come up, and they're promising you all these various things that are going to make your life full. It's going to make you better. It's going to make you to where you don't have any needs, where you're going to have a full life, and it's going to be an exciting life. There's a man by the name of Solomon. We've mentioned him a few times from up here, but I'll just review him a little bit. Solomon was the young man who said, I don't know what to do. I'm being given this kingdom. I don't know what to do. God comes to him and says, I'll give you one promise. What do you want to do? What would be the answer to your prayer that could make you the successful king that you want to be? Now, Solomon could ask for any number of things. Could have asked for riches, could have asked for great power, he could have asked for all these friends and all these various things, but he only asked for wisdom. He said, I want wisdom so I can know how to run this kingdom. Well, it's interesting. He asked for wisdom. God gives him wisdom. He gives him money. He gives him power. He gives him influence and all these various things. And then we find out that as Solomon lives out his life, he does some experimenting. God has given him wisdom. He knows which route to go. But for some reason, he's decided to experiment. Instead of just depending upon a relationship with God, he says, I want to understand what God, life is to the full. What life is to the full. And let's look at a few of these things. In Ecclesiastes is a book that's kind of tucked into the Bible. You get around the Psalms and Proverbs, the bigger books of the Bible. You'll find a little Ecclesiastes. 12 chapters
with the main theme of life is empty. Wonderful book, wouldn't it be? Just sit down and curl up and read that book about how life is empty. But it's written from the perspective, and Ecclesiastes means the preacher, it's written from the perspective of looking at life through the eyes of an individual who said, I've got to have a full life, I'm going to live it to the fullest because I'm owed it. Now look, the first thing he talks about is vocation. He gives all this information regarding it, but I just picked out one of the verses. He's talking about that he had given his whole heart to employment, of going out and doing things and making money. And he says, what profit has a man from all his labor? He says, if you're going to try to fulfill your life and have all your happiness and your joy and everything based on what your work is and such, he says, what profit is it? And he goes on to talk about that later as just being emptiness. It's not going to fulfill your desire. Yet, people still are going off to college, going off to just various things, believing that this training and believing that everything there is designed to give me the vocation that's going to make my life full. It's going to be the difference. But yet we find people who have done the track and gone through, and now that they've been in the same vocation for many years, they're still looking for fulfillment. And they're still desiring to have that fulfillment. Because you can put in more hours and more hours and more hours and more hours and try to be successful. And Solomon says it correctly, that it's all going to be in vain because it does not fulfill. The other thing he said is, I tried knowledge. I tried to beef up my understanding. Look what he says here under knowledge. He says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and in he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Basically saying a life without God and a life in which we just don't summarize it by bringing in all the different knowledge, all it does is remind us. It reminds us of the fact that life is empty. I can get smarter and smarter and smarter and still will not fulfill that void in my life. Next thing he talks about is pleasure. He said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also is vanity. He uses the word mirth basically because that was a spice type thing they used back then. It was a symbol of pleasure. We could use a variety of items to represent pleasure today, but an individual who wants to have a full life based upon those things that bring pleasure, the wise man says, I chased after all that. And by the way, Solomon had so much money. He had so much money that everybody else's silver was like rocks. I mean, he had so deflated the dollar, and they didn't have dollars back then, but the economy at that time, because of his high taxation and because of all the wealth that he had, that he just didn't have much. He had everything. And he says, I chased after all this stuff, and it left me empty. Look at the four things. Don't expect life to be full. Things. He says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity. And grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. If we're in life expecting life to be full, that we're expecting to be able to jump out there and grab that ring, and we're going to have it, whether it's going to be through pleasure, or it's going to be through our vocation, or it's going to be through just getting people around me, or the pleasures, or whatever it might be. The Bible says that just pursuing those things are not going to be fulfilling. So it's no wonder that if we have an expectation that life should be full, that I should be able to be happy in my employment and happy in this and all that, and I'm putting all of my stakes in these various things, we will not be content. Because God did not put us together to be content in that way. He has put us together to be content and full in Him, not in these things that are around. So if we have a philosophy of life, is to expect life to be full and to live it to the fullest, it's going to be very difficult to be thankful when it falls short of being full. When the vocation does not pan out to what our level expectation was. When a relationship doesn't pan out to the way we thought it should. When our health starts being different from what it always had been and what we had hoped it to be. When our finances start changing and they're not to the place where we want it to be. And we can look at that and say, what can I be thankful for? Very interesting. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I have learned and experienced how to be full. I have also learned and experienced how to be empty. That's kind of interesting. He says, I've been on both sides. I've been in a time where it seems like I've had so much, it just overflows. But I've been in other times when I've had nothing and I was destitute. But he says, you know what? I've learned to be content in either way. I've learned how to live regardless of my circumstances. That's what Paul said, and that's what God's offering us. That if we can get to the point where we understand that our circumstances are not there to be a fulfillment to us. They're not there to fill us. They're not there to make us happy. They're there. But yet God is the one who is to be there to make us happy. Because the end of it, God encourages us to trust in God, to fear Him, and to follow Him, as we would find in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we will find that that is the fulfillment of being full. So, don't expect life to be full. Doesn't mean that we should live a subpar life. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't shoot for enjoying life. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't shoot for improving ourselves. But the point is, we should not put our level of expectation is that my life is going to be full by the world standard of what fullness is. My life should be full by God's standard. Look at another word. Don't expect life to be fair. Don't expect life to be fair. Any of you who have children, more than one child, with any range close to it, one of the things that you will hear on various times is, that's not fair. Doesn't matter. If you take the graham cracker and you cut it right where they perforated it from the factory, it's not going to be fair, even though that's where the factory says it should be fair. It's not fair. Even though you try to give equal time to situations or try to discipline as equal as you can, there's always going to be that situation of, that's not fair. We've always encouraged our kids, well, that's true, because life isn't fair. Life isn't based on what is fair. And it's interesting, we can do that not only as children, we can do it as adults. Maybe you've had that experience even this week or this month. As you've looked over at someone else and you saw how their life is going and you say, well, that's just not fair. I work hard, I've been faithful at this, I've been doing that, and as a result, I get this. They've been irresponsible, they've been doing that, and they've been doing this, and they get this. It's just not fair. I've been working hard, and I've been doing this, and it's just not fair. They go and they break the rules, and they break the rules, and they don't get caught, and I try it just once, and don't you know it? I'm the one who gets caught. It's just not fair. And we tend to compare ourselves and get in the issue of comparing. And it's very hard to be thankful when you're in comparison mode, isn't it? Unless, of course, you want to compare yourself to people who don't have as much as you do, which is not normally our natural thing. We don't usually try to pick out people. Well, let's see. Let me think of 10 people who've got life worse than I do, and let me think about them and all that type of thing. We usually don't do that. Sometimes we do. But as a natural person, as our natural selfishness, we're not going to do that. We're going to start picking out the individuals who've got life a little better than us. That person at work that got the promotion that we didn't get. You know, that relative that we have to meet with Thanksgiving or Christmas that has this great job. You know, let's listen to him talk about a great job that he's got. I don't want to listen to this great job that he has. Or their miracle children that they have. They never do anything wrong, and I got to sit and listen to that. You know, we tend to compare, and we think it's just not fair.
How can they have all these financial freedoms? Look at that. They bought another whatever.
Wish I could buy whatever.
And it's just not fair. Look at the... This is nothing new. We found this in the Scriptures. You're familiar with this passage, possibly. It's found at the end of the Gospel of John. Gospel of John gives us an idea of the life of Jesus Christ and how he interacted with disciples. One of the disciples was a man by the name of Peter. And Peter had been standing up to Jesus and saying,
Jesus, no matter what any of these other guys will do, I'll be there for you. So if they're going to come and they're going to take you and kill you or anything like that, I'll be there.
And so the time came when they came to take Jesus away. Peter denied Jesus three times and went away sorrowful. Not a real good ending. But it wasn't the end. Peter says, I can't handle this anymore. I'm going to go fishing. And so we pick up in John chapter 21. Jesus pulls him in. Jesus says, I want you, Peter, to be involved with serving me and reaching out and being my instrument to be able to bring many lambs into the fold. Okay, that's what my job is for you. But you got to love me. You got to love me. And he gives that encouragement to him, and he says, now here's what you're going to happen. You're going to go through some tough times. You're going to have some difficulties. You're going to be some suffering involved with it, but you're going to be one of my instruments. And Peter turns and says to Jesus, Peter seeing him, and he says to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? The person he saw was a man by the name of John. John was the one that the disciples would have said, oh, yeah, the teacher's pet. Yeah, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who was closest to him in all the pictures, you know. What about John? I suppose he's not going to go through all the things I'm going to go through, is he? It's interesting what Jesus said. Jesus didn't defend John or anything. He said, if I will or if I plan that he remains till I come, what is that to you? Just follow me. Sometimes when we look at our experiences and we say, well, it's not fair, God. Why is it you're allowing so-and-so to go through this, and why do I have to go through that? And God just says, what is that to you? Isn't a group project? It's between you and I. And I want us to serve together. I've got a plan for your life. I've got a plan for his life. I've got a plan for her life. And all those plans are different. All those plans are just, because God is a just God. All those plans are loving. God has designed for goodness, and all of them are different. And they're not designed to be compared. They're not designed for us to look and say, well, how come that pastor who can't do certain things, how come he's got a bigger church? Or how come he's got these kind of things? Or how come he's got that? Or how come that family gets to... And we ask God all these questions. Why, why? And God says, what is that to you? Are you in this to follow me or not? Are you in it for following me or are you in it for competing with other people? What is it? Now, for those who might be in it for competing with other people, okay, go ahead. See how fair it is and just knock yourself out. But if you're in it for following God, if you're in this life for following Him, cast aside this concept about life being fair and just saying, God, I believe you have a plan for my life and I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to focus on what's fair and what's not fair. I'm going to focus on following you. It's kind of interesting. Jesus shared a parable about a man who had a job that needed to be done. He wanted all these grapes picked and everything, and the time was coming where it had to be done, and he had to have laborers, and he goes into the marketplace, and he hires as many people as he can, brings them in, and says, hey, I'm going to pay you a day's wage if you come and work. Will you come and work? A few of them come in, they get working and working. Day gets a little bit later, goes back out to the market and says, hey, would you come and work? I need more workers. I'll give you a day's wage. And they all come out, and he gets more people, and then it gets towards the end of the day. He goes out again, and he says, there's only a few hours left, but I need the hands. I need the people to work. I'll pay you a day's wage. Will you come out and work? And they come out and work. And as a result of everyone working diligently, the job gets done, and they're all lining up to get paid. And they start out with the ones who started in the latter part of the day, and they come up, and sure enough, just as the landowner promised, here's a day's wage. We're thinking, yes, 3 hours of work, whole day's wage. Yep. Yep. They're all excited. And so the next people come up and they get there. Just as he said, a day's wage. And they've been working maybe 6 hours, 8 hours. They think, wow, this is great. And so they go on. Now the last people, these are the ones, man, they've been there since the beginning. They were there from the very start of the day, and they're thinking, okay, well, if those guys got that, I know what we're going to get. And they're just probably talking amongst themselves. They'll say, okay, a day's wage, overtime, time and a half, double time. They're trying to think through all this stuff, maybe consulting with a steward or something. You know, they're just going to try to figure out how much they're going to get. And they get up there, and what do they get? They get a day's wage. And they're going, what? What? Hey, we've been watching here, and it's been interesting. I've been watching. Everybody's been out in this field. Joe, Frank, Merle, and I, we've all been out here for the whole day. Those four dudes, they came around half of the day. Those guys, they didn't come until later in the day. We've been watching you. You gave them a full day's wage. You're only giving us a full day's wage. It's not fair. Why are you doing this? Well, why don't we get more? You know, and the landlord is just kind of shaking his head and says, well, okay. You can just see him almost walking through it. Okay, let me see. When I got together with you and I met with you, what did I tell you I was going to give you if you worked? And he said, well, you told us you'd give us a day's wage. Okay. Let's see. We're at the end of the day. Does this equal a day's wage? Well, yeah. But what? But you gave these other people more. No. Gave them just what I promised them too. And they're getting angry. And they're saying, it's not fair. How come you're giving more to them? How come you're giving them all this? And the landowner says, I don't understand. I gave you what I promised you. I didn't shirk my responsibility to you. What is it to you if I decided to give grace to some other people? What is it to you if I decided to just bless someone else more than you? What's your problem with that? Can I give to somebody? Don't I have the right? Isn't it my money? Is it not my field? Did I not fulfill my contract and what I agreed with you? Did you not consider it fair at the time? Yes. So why is it different now? Because someone else got more of your grace. So why do you call me evil? Why do we call God evil when He bestows His grace upon other people, maybe a little more than what He does us? When He has given us eternal life, when He has given us abundant life, when He has given us an opportunity to spend forever with Him and has given that to us, who are we to say that He can't give special things to other people? Who are we to say that it has to be equitable to where we all get the same spiritual gifts? We all get the same spiritual opportunities. We all get the same. You see, that doesn't make sense to God. Because God's not in the issue of competition. He doesn't have us here so we can all compete with each other. He has us here so we can all serve as a team and not worrying about what the other one says. The landowner never intended, I'm sure, for the people who came the first of the day to spend their time looking to see who came when. They should be focusing on the field, not on the workers. And that's where we get ourselves in problems, folks. We're focusing on workers instead of on the field. We're focusing on the workers and what other people are doing as opposed upon what God has called us to do and what He's called us to serve on. And that's why we can become discontent. And that's why we can become to the point where we're not thankful for things, that we're people who are actually believers that are serving God, that are giving their life for God, can find themselves being discontent. Why? Because their focus is not on the field. Their focus is not on accomplishing what they've been called to. And sometimes that happens to us, folks, that we readily, when Jesus Christ comes in our life and we say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And He says, I'll do it and I'll bless you. And you say, thank you, and we'll do it. And we'll do it, and He'll bless us just like He said He would. But we get our eyes off that, and we start looking and saying, well, how come you're not blessing me like you blessed the other guys? And we start losing the joy of the opportunity of serving God. And we lose that thankfulness that God has designed for us. We don't expect life to be fair. Third thing, don't expect life to be forgivable. Kind of an awkward line, but I want to explain it. We think that things that we forgive ought to be things that are easy to forgive. In other words, we consider forgiveness as being something that ought to come natural. And can I tell you, forgiveness is not natural. Forgiveness is supernatural. So don't expect life to be forgivable. Because life in its natural element is not forgivable. Life in its natural element is very self-centered and very vengeance-oriented. But God gives us the understanding of how we can be forgivable. Verse 31 and 32 of Ephesians 4 says, bitter experiences can cause bitter habits. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, he says we need to remove the bitterness. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Folks, it's very difficult to be thankful when we're sitting there wondering when life is going to be full, when are we going to get the things we want, when are we going to have things go our way. It's very difficult to be thankful when we're busy comparing ourselves with other people. And folks, it's very, very difficult to be thankful when we're harboring bitterness in our lives and we're upset and angry. And so God gives us this encouragement on how we need to take care of these things, that we can indeed take bitterness and wrath and anger and all these things and put them away from our lives. And that we can be free from that. And the idea is that is as long as you keep that in your life, you're going to continue to have difficulty developing and establishing relationships because they're transferable. And so God says, be kind, be tender-hearted, and forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave you. In summary, just looking at the various items and just kind of encouraging us, because we are coming along this Thanksgiving time, and I don't know about you, it's just I feel that as a society we put labels on things, and as a result of the label we're supposed to act a certain way, send a certain card or whatever it might be. And so much of it is external. But God wants us not to live by externals, but He wants us to live by a heart. And God wants us to have a thankful heart. He wants us to be thinking thankfulness. And it's not just on Thanksgiving. It's to be an everyday part of our life. But I've noticed that sometimes it's harder for people around the holidays because of some of the hard things that go along with it. Being with family members that have made life hard for us and we maybe haven't forgiven them. Not being with family members that we miss because they've gone on before us or they've left for whatever reason or can't be there. Maybe not having the financial resources that we want to make it up like it should be so we can feel like we have the full. Maybe not having the health to do what we want to do. There's a variety of things that can keep us from thinking thankful thoughts and cause us to be discouraged more in this time of year than actually encouraged because of the societal emphasis of the be thankful. Why? Because of Thanksgiving. Not good enough. Be thankful because your God can provide for you fullness. Be thankful for your God can provide direction in your life. Be thankful for your God can provide healing in your relationships. Think thanks. Number one, think about fruitful. Be fruitful. Look to God for meaning. Think about being faithful. Avoid comparing with others. Focus on the field, not on the workers. Thirdly, think about being forgiving and remove the bitterness. Think about what value there would be to be obedient to God and dealing with forgiveness. Now, I realize each of these items may require some extra work of the Word of God working in our lives. You can't just simply decide, I'm going to think a certain way. There may be issues that need to be dealt with. There's other scriptures that might be applied. But the purpose of this message is just to let you know that God has a plan and God has a desire for you. But I want to encourage you that there are other scriptures and there are other plans of developing specifically on how that you can deal with issues when life isn't full for you, when life isn't fair for you, when you're having difficulties forgiving. God answers all those things. We don't have time to deal with them this morning. The whole idea is this morning is to cultivate the thought and encourage you to deal with these various issues. We trust that you will take the time to deal with them and get them right with God and use His Word. Father, we thank You for the time You've given to us, and I ask that You would have Your blessing upon us as we come into this time of year where we're expected by other people to be thankful. But Father, sometimes that's just not good enough. Father, I pray You'll come into our heart and help our thinking process. Help us to overcome bitter thoughts. Help us to overcome the times when we compete and compare ourselves. Help us, Lord, to overcome our desire to be full by the world's standards. Help us, Lord, to be content in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to give us eternal life, but also to give us abundant life. Help us to do it Your way, for we found from Solomon, if we do it our way, it leads to emptiness. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.